Thank you, Father, that you've given us life that we might walk this earth, and part of our journey brings us into this house of worship that we might gather with family and friends, believers and guests who have come our way to lift our voices and our hearts and praise and offer glory to you. Thank you for who you are. Just make your presence known in a very powerful way today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It is good to see you this Lord's Day. If you notice, there's a little bit of a change. There are no longer any things dividing the pews. The hymnals are back and everything, and we're getting back to a degree of normalcy, and that is just great. And so we just praise the Lord for that, and that the pandemic is kind of waning down, and we just pray that it'll continue to just get less and less of an impact upon our lives. But thank you for gathering here today. And if you're a guest, let me just say a word of welcome to you. I always have the privilege to welcome our church family and those that come on a regular basis. But as a guest, we are delighted that God has led you to worship with us today. And I've got something, you see, special recognition, and I want to do this. For over 2 years now, we've been dealing with a pandemic. We've had a lot of people, and in this church particularly, a lot of people who have been on the front line, and that's those in the medical field who have been there putting themselves at risk, both from the ability to contract COVID, but also many of them working long, difficult hours to take care of the needs. And I just felt led this week that we needed to take a moment and to say thank you and to express to them and to our God our appreciation for their devotion and their ministry and service to us as a people. Would all of you who are in the medical field please stand? We'd just like to identify you. Those of you that work in the medical field, would you stand? All right. Thank you very, very much. And I know from today, this is not nearly all of those that we have, but we just want you to know that we are grateful for what you have done during this time and how God has used you. Now, I want to recognize another group, because in the midst of this, when things begin to subside a little bit and they relaxed a few requirements, the big debate was getting our kids back in school. This past week, I spent time with a former church member, but a very good friend, who has spent all of her life counseling children and dealing with children and dealing with the courts. And she made me aware that the pandemic has done untold harm to our kids. Now, we think about the mental stress, and that's certainly been there. Kids have really had a hard time not being able to socialize to any degree for a long time, being stuck at home. But she said, you won't believe the increase in sexual abuse and other abuse of kids because they were forced to stay home in situations that were not healthy and good. And school was a means of escape from that, at least for the school day. And so we've had teachers that have stepped up and agreed to go back and to teach. And it's important because we also learned through this time that our children were not, many of them, did not learn nearly as well stuck at home doing virtual as they did being in a classroom and having their teacher. And there are a number of students that are struggling to catch up, some that have fallen behind and may have to repeat grades. And we don't realize how tough this has been on our kids. And as a grandparent, my kids are grown and I have grandkids. And as we've listened to our granddaughter up in Morgantown, elementary grade, she's had a tough time with this. And she's really been an excellent student. But she was getting where she didn't like school because of all this. And so I would like for our teachers to stand, those in education. If you work in education, would you stand? We want to thank you also. Thank you very much. And now let me just say a word of prayer and offer thanks to God for these who have been on the cutting edge and We just want to praise God for that. So, Father, we come to you. You know what's been going on in our world over the last few years. You know the struggles we've had. And yet in the midst of it all, Father, there have been people, particularly the medical personnel, those on the front line who have been there, who have willingly placed themselves in what I would say is the firing line to minister to people, to offer the best care that could be given. They've spent many hours, some of them, working to almost the point of exhaustion. And we just take a moment to say, Father, thank you for that dedication. Thank you for their willingness to do what they did. We thank you also for the teachers and their dedication and their willingness to say, hey, we want to get back in the classrooms too. And they put themselves on the firing line because into their classroom came all of these kids. And they didn't know whether some of them may be carriers or not. But they were there for them, and I thank you. Father, you're an awesome God, and it's at times like this when we see people rise to the occasion, we're reminded of how good and how merciful you are to us. Thank you for that, and thank you for these who serve. In Jesus' name, amen, and God bless.
Some bright morning when this life is over, I'll fly away to that home on God's western shore. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away when I die. Hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. When the shadows of this life have gone, I'll fly away. Like a bird from these prison walls I'll fly, I'll fly away. By and by, I'll fly away. Oh, how glad and happy when we meet. I'll fly away. No more coral or checkers on my feet. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll
was August of 1963 when Martin Luther King stood at the Washington Monument and delivered his now famous speech, I Have a Dream. If you've never read it, it's a great read. You ought to read it. But as he brings that speech to a close, he talks about looking forward to a day when people of all nationalities and all races and all necessities could come together, embrace one another and hold hands, and join together in singing that great Negro spiritual that had the words, free at last. Free at last, thank God Almighty, we are free at last. Unfortunately, he never saw that dream fulfilled, and even to this day, it has not been fulfilled. But I'm here to tell you that probably in your lifetime, in my lifetime, and until Jesus comes again, we'll never see that fulfilled. Because just look what's going on around our world today. But I am here to declare that you and I can be set free if we want to be free. Free to be everything that God has wanted us to be, designed us to be, and would love to see us to be. But we need to understand that we can only find that freedom when we find it in Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles, look with me at John chapter 8. And listen to what Jesus tells those who were following him and his disciples. For in John chapter 8, Jesus speaks to them, beginning in verse 31, and then he says this, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.' And they answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will make us free?' And Jesus answered them, 'Most assuredly, I say unto you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed.'" Now, just a quick little glimpse at background. As Jesus spoke these words, the Jewish leaders there and most of the Jewish people really got excited and upset with him. Because even though you and I know from history that the Jews had been under bondage to many different nations through the years, and at this particular time, they were in bondage to Rome, they said, "We've never been in bondage to anybody. We are the descendants of Abraham," as though their heritage had liberated them and kept them from ever really being enslaved. But Jesus wasn't talking about political enslavement. He was talking about spiritual enslavement. And he goes on to say, though, that if you have sinned, you are a slave to sin. And the only way you can be free from the slavery that sin brings is to be freed by Jesus Christ. You must come to that place where you realize that you're a sinner. You're willing to acknowledge and confess that sin and turn from that sin and ask God to forgive you and invite Jesus, his Son, into your heart, believing that he died on the cross. And with his death there, burial and resurrection, he paid your sin debt and rose to assure you he has the power not only to give you life, but to liberate you from the power of sin. But out of that, I have discovered through the years, there are some truths that we learn out of all of this that can really help liberate us and free us from the bondage that is. Because listen to me, I believe there are a lot of Christians, people who have truly believed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but live in bondage because they're a slave to their insecurity. Well, you know, I love Jesus, but I can never be as good as so-and-so over there or this person over here. They feel intimidated. And so they kind of cower back and never really know what it is to be liberated. And so this week and the next couple of Sundays, We're going to look at truths that will liberate us. The first one is this: knowing who you are. If someone were to come up to you and say, "My name's so-and-so, and who are you?" You would answer them basically by giving them your name. As you get continued to talk, you might tell them a little more about yourself. But let me ask you this: in Christ, who are you? I'm going to share with you five things. The first thing you need to know, that when you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, then being in Christ, you are a new creation. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul writes here, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." What he's basically telling us here is that when you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, he does a surgical procedure on your heart. It's spiritual. And what he does, he goes into your heart. He proceeds to take and cut out the old nature of your heart and to insert into your heart that new nature, that Christ-like nature. And that's going to make you different. There is a beautiful of that found back over in the book of Daniel in chapter 4. And if you want to turn over there, I want to look at that for a few moments, because when you come to Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar, who is the king of Babylon, has a dream. And in a dream, in that dream, he dreams that there's this humongous tree that grows, and everything on the earth finds its existence from being in the tree or under the tree. But as that dream unfolds, somebody comes along and they put a band around the trunk of the tree and they cut the tree off above the band. And the king is troubled by what he sees, and so he summons for Daniel, who was also named a Babylonian named Belteshazzar. And he calls him and he tells him the dream. And to make a long story short, Daniel interprets the dream, and here's what he tells him. He says, "You know what happened? When you came to the throne, God blessed you, and your kingdom grew and grew and grew, and Babylon became one of the greatest kingdoms, and at that time was the greatest kingdom on earth." But Daniel says, "But Nebuchadnezzar, in all of this, In all of this blessing God poured on you, you never stopped once to not acknowledge him and to honor him and to give him the credit." And so you need to understand, God's going to take your kingdom away from you for a time until you learn something, and then he'll restore it. So now, as you look at this passage, look with me, if you would, in verse 28. "And all of this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. And at the end of 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, 'Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?' And while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven, 'King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. And they will make you eat grass like oxen, and 7 times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses.' And that very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like an oxen. His body was wet with dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws." So for 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar now is cast out of his kingdom and literally roams the land like a wild animal. His hair all over his body grows long. His nails become like claws. He's eating grass. Can you imagine that? Going from splendor of delicious meals to eating grass. I think about that, and I think about the delicious meal we were blessed to have in one of our church members' home last night. And I get to thinking, boy, if I didn't have a wife that's a good cook, I'd be going home and eating grass. I'd be like Nebuchadnezzar. But here he is. 7 years. 7 years God made him live like that. And then at the end of the 7 years, notice what it says. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, verse 34, lifted mine eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. Verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down. Isn't that amazing? He went from this egotistical, look what I've done, look at my kingdom that I have built for my honor and glory, to now saying, I extol the God of heaven. I praise the God. What happened? God, during that 7 years, literally changed his heart. He took out that old heart of I. He took out that old heart of me, me, me. He took out that old heart of self, 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 and made him realize that God is the Lord God Almighty, and nobody rules and reigns like the Lord God. And when he came back to himself, he had nothing but praise for God. You see, his heart now was not in love with self, but was in love with God. And when you come to know Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, you come to discover that your love life changes, and now he is the one you love more than anyone else. You become a new creation. And because of that, then the Bible tells us we become a child of God. In John chapter 1, notice what John writes here in verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. In other words, you go from having a surgical procedure that changes your heart and gives you a new love life, a new person to honor and to cherish and to serve. And because of that, you are now a child of his kingdom. You are adopted into that kingdom, because it tells us over in Romans chapter 8 that we are adopted into the family of God. Now that's exciting. I know from personal experience. Susan and I had been married approximately 3 years when she went to her gynecologist and he gave her the news that he said, in all probability, you'll never have children of your own. She came home and we both wept because we wanted children. In the midst of our sorrow, we prayed and we finally felt that, hey, if we can't have children of our own, we'll adopt. And so we applied through the Kentucky Baptist Convention Child Care Ministry at that time to adopt. And it was amazing. From the day we applied until they called and told us that we had a son was exactly 9 months. And God gave us a son. And we had this child we always wanted. I'm here to tell you, I love him as much as I love the two girls that God blessed us with later in life. We may not have brought him into the world, but he is as much a part of our family as our two daughters. He's been a joy to us and a blessing. I'd like to say he's been the perfect son, but being a Baptist preacher, he grew up around Baptist deacons and their kids ruined him. But we become a part of a family, a new family. It's God's family. So you see what's happening surgically. God comes in and God through His Holy Spirit
removes that old dirty heart of mine and gives me a new heart. It's a heart for God. And because of that heart He's given me, He says, I now adopt you into my family. You're a part of my kingdom, my children. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're not getting excited by now, I don't know if you'll get excited today. But it doesn't end there. Because as you think about what it means when you ask, who are you? If I've been adopted into the family of God, and I'm going to change the order here, then God does something else. He calls me a saint. Can you believe that? I've tried to argue with my mother and dad. I was always a saint. I was angelic. I'd reach back here and I'd say, feel that bone back there? I'm getting angel's wings. And my dad still had that belt in his hands and said, well, they're not going to help you now because they're too high up on your body to protect you. You know, but we're a saint. Paul, in his letter to the church at Corinth, if you look over there in 1 Corinthians, that is, chapter 1, verse 2, it says, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. In other words, God's now given you a title. Think about this. When you write a letter, you can sign it, and this is from Saint so-and-so. Now, some of you are looking like me, like I'm crazy. Now, if you're going to use the word saint, make sure it's the word that means set apart one. It's saying that you are different. You see, when you come to know Christ and you're adopted into the family of God, you become different than the other people in the world. You see, God changes your heart for things. And you don't want to talk like the world talks. It has amazed me as time has progressed how much language the church has allowed to filter in to God's family. People use profanity. And I said something to a friend of mine who I watched become a Christian and get baptized. But he still uses profanity. And I've tried talking to him two or three times, and he said, Don, you got to understand, this is just the common language of the world. I can remember when I was a kid growing up, if a politician used foul language, they wouldn't get elected. But it's in the church. People use it. There are even churches where pastors use it. I've been around pastors and talked to them about something going on, and they would say, well, Don, it just makes you want to say, and they would blank, 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 blank this, and I'd look at them and say, I'm sorry, I don't feel like saying that. I don't think that's the kind of language that my Lord would use. It makes us reevaluate how we dress. I think it's great for people to look good. I don't have a problem with people wearing the most up-to-date clothes, provided they are decent. They are decent. I don't watch the halftime show of the Super Bowl because 99% of that is indecent. But you see, there are a lot of people that they allow their kids to dress indecently. Even mamas do. And dads sometimes do. I used to love it when we lived in Florida. Every now and then we'd go to the beach. That's not something I did often. I'm not a beach person. If I wanted to burn my feet, I could stay home and stick them in a fire, not walk on the sand and not get any relief. But it was bad enough to see these women coming down the beach in these skimpy two-piece bathing suits. But then you'd find some guy, and I am talking about people my age and stuff. Anyhow, they'd have on a nice beach shirt, and they'd have it unbuttoned down to their navel, and they'd have two or three gold chains hanging around their neck and thought they were hot stuff. And I thought, what woman would want that? It's bad enough when you hide it, much less let it hang out. You know, I mean, you know. I mean, I look at some of those guys and I'm thinking, you know, the Nobel Prize was awarded last week. You don't stand a chance of winning because you got the no-belly. But just think about it. We're a saint. We're different. In other words, people ought to be able to look at us and watch us and see that we're different from the world they live in. I'm a saint, and when I live like it, I have this title. Other people may not like it, but I can call myself a saint as long as they know I model what a saint's supposed to be. And so we have another title. We're a saint. And now because I'm a saint and I'm a part of the family of God, God gives me a job. And he says, I want you to be my ambassador. Over in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 and verse 7 or verse 20, notice what Paul writes. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. I am an ambassador for the King. You know, I watch every time the presidents change office and we get a new president, and then you see the political favoritisms that's shown as they begin to pass out ambassadorship to reward those that help get them into office and everything, and they go and represent the United States in another country. There are ambassadors. Well, do you realize that when you become a part of the family of God, the world in which you and I live is no longer our home? You see, we have a new home. It's heaven. The Bible tells us that we're just aliens, strangers, sojourners passing through. We're only going to be here a short time, and then we're going to be taken up. We'll see Sandra Reed and others who have passed, and we'll see them in glory and we'll praise God because heaven is our home. And so as long as we're on this earth, now that we have become a child of God and we are a saint for Him, we are now His ambassador, and we need to make sure that we're representing the kingdom faithfully as we journey on this earth. There's a world of people out there that need Jesus. I read on Baptist Press recently just a little blimpy of a thing that said there are a lot more people out in the world today that are open to hearing you talk about your faith. The problem is most Christians don't ever want to talk about their faith. An ambassador talks about the country he represents, and you and I need to talk about the country of God's kingdom. Why? It's the best kingdom there is. It's the only perfect kingdom. It's the only kingdom when you get there. There is no crime. It's all joy. We're praising God. We're serving God together. And so I am an ambassador for Him. And then we come to understand as an ambassador, if I'm going to be representing Him on this earth, how do I go about representing my Lord and His kingdom? Well, over in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, notice what you discover here. The Bible says, as Jesus speaks, He says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city is set on a hill cannot be hid, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." We do it by becoming salt and light. Now, if you know anything about salt, salt's good for a lot of things. If you have high blood pressure, it's good to make it go higher. I remember the day the doctor told me I had high blood pressure. After three nurses and another doctor took my blood pressure, he came in and took it and he said, "I think after five readings you need to understand you have high blood pressure." I thought I had the flu. And then he says the magical words, do not use salt. And I thought, how can you eat corn on the cob without salt? How can you eat fried potatoes without salt? Well, I learned with corn, you know, you just get, he said, you know, if somebody cooks it and puts it in while they're cooking, you're okay. I thought, okay, buy salted butter. Put it on the corn, that's good. I don't know if it's good for my blood pressure, but it's sure good to eat. But salt has a way of permeating things. It penetrates. But salt has another flavor to it, another thing it does. When you have a cut and salt gets in the cut, it stings. Now that's good for us as believers who's supposed to be the salt of the world. Because it reminds us when we start stinging that maybe our life is starting to move in the wrong direction from the Father. And we need to get on our knees and spend some time with the Father. It becomes a signal, hey, what's the direction you're heading? You're going to lose your ability to season things. You see, people out there are watching. The songwriter wrote in the hymn, your life's a book before their eyes. They're reading it through and through. Say, does it point them to the skies? Do others see Jesus in you? So we're to be salt, penetrating the world, penetrating the lives of these people who don't know Jesus. Why? Because if they'll turn to Jesus, that salt that penetrates their lives and stings and brings to remembrance the sin in their life can also become the salt that preserves them for all eternity. Because salt preserves. If you like country ham, you know what I'm talking about. I was so glad when Tuners came to our community. Because I can go get my country ham biscuit. I love country ham. And I love the salt on it. I need to say something. If you're in the medical field here, just ignore what I'm saying. I don't want to be chastised after church is over. You know, sometimes I sing that good Baptist hymn, I was sinking deep in sin, wee, far from the peaceful shore. But seriously, that salt that penetrates that lost person's life can lead it to preserve its life. And then we're to be the light. You see, light in a dark room, just a little match, can dispel a lot of darkness. And you and I know the truth. And we have an opportunity to shed light to the world on what is real and what is not real, what is truth and what is not truth. And the truth is, if a person dies without Jesus Christ, he or she will spend an eternity in hell. And hell is not a place where anybody will want to go because it is a place of eternal torment forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And I'll stop there. Otherwise, I'll be going through eternity saying forever. You see, we have a chance to light up somebody's light, to give them hope. You remember the song, "And You Light Up My Life"? Oh, to God that we Christians would light up somebody else's life for Jesus. So here we are. Now we know who we are. As a person who's accepted Jesus Christ, I have become a new creature. I have been adopted into the family of God. I have a title now. I am Saint so-and-so. I have been given this job of being an ambassador for the King of Kings. And therefore, I'm to be salt and light. Man, when you come to deal with that, that's exciting. You know what it's telling me? It's telling me in the kingdom of God that I'm important. I don't have to worry about Christian so-and-so over here being better than me. You see, God doesn't want you to be like another Christian. He wants you to be you like He wants you to be you. He wants you to know your uniqueness. Now, we all possess these things, but we don't compare ourselves with other people. You see, you need to understand, each and every person here, your life is uniquely made by God the Father, and He has a purpose and a plan for your life. So He wants you to learn who you are so that you might live that life to the fullest. You see, He wants to make something great of your life. I wasn't going to do this, but the Spirit sometimes compels me. I tell this story of a young lady who years ago was asked to give her testimony at a convention of religious leaders. When she made her appearance, as she was introduced, she came from off stage, and as she rounded the curtain and people began to see her, they began to gasp. They began to gasp, and I mean, they were in shock. For you see, as she came out from the side and made her way to the podium, they saw that her face and her arms and her legs were scarred horribly. As she got to the podium and reached for it, they noticed that her hands were webbed together like a duck. She was, in the words of most people, hard to look at. She came to the pulpit. She stood there a moment. She looked out. And she said, "This is my testimony. Something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, He understood. All I had to offer Him was brokenness and strife. But He made something beautiful of my life." And that's exactly what He wants to do in your life. Father, thank You for Your word today to remind us of who we are. We're important to You, God. You created us in a unique way with a design for our life. And regardless of what other people think or observe, You've made us with an intent to make our lives beautiful for Your kingdom. And so I pray for any Christian here that's been struggling in his or her journey, really having a hard time because they didn't feel like they could live up to the way other people are living their lives in You. God, free them from that kind of thinking and help them to understand that they're just simply to be themselves in Your kingdom and allow You to bless them. I pray for that person here that's never known Jesus, can never know the freedom that You offer us as Christians until they come to You. I pray that person here will understand that You want to make something beautiful of their life also. But they need to begin by trusting Jesus. So God, would You touch that life? May Your Holy Spirit move in might and power. And God, may He just touch lives and change lives for Your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.